Well, if we can have our Bibles open to that passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 49. Luke 6, 43 to 49. In the closing of this chapter, Luke shows how Jesus used a practical application in showing what is expected from all who believe in him. Now, many people had come and paid careful attention to what Jesus said about patience in persecution, about loving enemies, and about being judgmental. But listening was not enough. What mattered was not just simply hearing what Jesus had to say, but doing what Jesus said to do. And this is the best test of Christian discipleship. Do we live the way that Jesus taught us to live? Now, the truest acknowledgement of our faith is the practice of our faith. In order to show the importance of being doers of the word and not hearers only, James 1 verse 22, Jesus gave his followers two more little parables, one about fruit-bearing trees and the other about rock-solid houses. Now, here Jesus was showing us all through this passage of Scripture how the spiritual heart is all important for living well in the kingdom of Christ. So the three things I want to focus on this afternoon are the identity of the sincere heart, two, the representation of this of a sincere heart, and three, of course, the foundation of a sincere heart. So we've got the identity of the sincere heart, the representation of a sincere heart, and of course the foundation of a sincere heart. The first parable came from the orchard, as is written in verse 43 and 44. So let's just read that quickly again. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Now, it doesn't take a genius to understand that a tree can only produce a fruit that it was created to produce. And this is the basic laws of nature. Every tree produces its own kind of fruit. A fruit grower never gets the right kind of fruit from the wrong kind of tree. And the right kind of tree never produces the wrong kind of fruit. This very simple illustration has a huge implication for the whole of Christian life. For Jesus went on to say in verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Every person is like a tree. And according to the divine laws of spiritual horticulture, we all produce the kind of fruit that is in our hearts to grow. The heart is the center of the person's being. That means the real you as you really are. So Jesus was saying here, the good life comes from a good heart, whereas the evil heart only produces an evil life. And this means there is a living connection between the people we are in the inside and the lives that we lead in the world as we walk in it. Now, determining the fruit that we produce is directly related to the condition of our souls. We can only produce the kind of spiritual fruit that is in our nature to produce. And the reason we say the things we say and do the things we do is that we are the people we are. And Jesus says some people have good hearts and that out of the goodness of their hearts they produce good fruit. So one of the best ways to see if we have good hearts is by looking at the way that we live. And Jesus said this for self-examination and no other reason. It is not for checking the fruit of somebody else's life. The main thing we need to do is check our own spiritual fruit. So what is the fruit of a good heart? And that is when God makes our hearts, good by the powerful inward work of the Holy Spirit. So what kind of life does the Holy Spirit produce in us? Well, in Galatians 5, 22, 23, it says that, doesn't it? It says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So bearing good fruit means loving others more than I love myself, making sacrifice so others can advance. It means having joy in the midst of sorrow, giving praise to God at the same time that I grieve. It means being at peace about things that tempt me to worry a lot, trusting God with my anxieties about the future. Giving my fears over to God in faith is the fruit of a life of faith. Bearing good fruit also means having patience in times of trouble, not pushing to make things go my way, but bearing content to wait and see what God will do. It means doing the little things to make other people's lives just a little bit better. A fruitful life is a life of godliness, so that I am as good in private as I am in public. Then comes faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But to be faithful means to work as hard now as I did in the beginning rather than slacking off. To be gentle means giving a soft reply to a harsh criticism rather than jumping to defend myself. To have self-control is to refuse to go off and do reckless things and instead to resist the pressures of the world. We are not yet perfect, so these are still areas of struggle for us all. But if we have received Jesus Christ by faith, then we should be starting to see some of the fruit of his works in our lives. When our hearts are good, his goodness always comes out. But let us not forget that goodness does not come from us. Let's not just gloat and boast in ourselves. It comes from the Holy Spirit, who makes our hearts good entirely by grace. This is part of the proof of our salvation, one of the ways we know for sure that we know Jesus. And we know it because we speak good words and do good deeds, as Jesus said in verse 45. The good person, out of good treasure of his heart, produces good. So friends, it is good fruit that helps to assure us of our salvation, because it shows us we have the good root of grace. So what does this say about the evil person with an evil heart? The same spiritual principles apply here. If good is as good does, then evil is as evil does. Evil people will speak according to their nature, which is to say and do what is evil, like all the evil deeds that is written in Galatians 5:19-21. And it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. A bad heart produces bad fruit. So when we see bad fruit, we know it only can come from a bad heart. We should not assume that people are any better on the inside than they seem to be on the outside. Usually they are much worse, as we ought to know from our own personal experience, shouldn't we? I mean, J.C. Ryle put it beautifully. He said, let it be a settled principle in our religion that when a man's general conversation is ungodly, his heart is graceless and unconverted. Let us not give way to the vulgar notion that although men are living wickedly, that they have good hearts at the bottom. Such notions are flatly contradictory to our Lord's teachings. Is the general tone of man's communication carnal, worldly, irreligious, or profane? Then let us understand that this is the state of his heart. When a man's tongue is generally wrong, it is absurd, no less than unscriptural to say his heart is right. Friends, does this mean that Christians never say anything bad or do anything evil? Well, of course not. Because we continuously struggle with our old sinful nature and our sanctification is not yet complete. The only difference is that we can see the fruits of our nature, our old nature that is. And by identifying them, we repent and ask for forgiveness. David Goodings wrote a beautiful like this in his commentary. He said, The saintliest man may be appalled by the occasional overspill whose sudden eruption escapes the filter of his moral judgment and reveals what pollutants still remain in the depths. But if the general tenor of a man's conversation is evil, the source must be evil too. No excuse can break the connection between a tree's fruit and the nature of the tree. A life that is rooted in sin can only produce one thing, sin. People actually think that their hearts are basically good and all they need is a bit of spiritual pruning. But in actual fact, the state of man's heart is far worse than that. We need to dig all the way down and uproot the old tree of our old sinful nature, asking God to plant a whole new life in our hearts. Anyone who has not yet come to Christ in faith and personally trusting him for the forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life through his death and resurrection needs a whole new heart. This is a hopeful discovery because the truth is that anyone can have a new heart. That's the truth of it all. The problem we have is the very problem the Bible addresses. Therefore, all we have to do is ask, praying that God would give us a new life in Christ. Now, even though we come to Christ, our sin issues are still heart issues. So as we struggle with sin, we need to ask God to do a heart-changing work of grace in us, which is done by the inward work of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to change our outward actions. The real change needs to take place inside. This means repenting of the evil desires in our sinful hearts. It means putting to death our love for ourselves and the things the world has to offer. And above all, it means asking God to replace those old sinful desires with new affections for him and his holiness. Once our hearts are in the right place, friends, then and only then will we begin to bear good fruit, spiritual fruit. And the harvest of this fruit only comes from having a new heart. Now this leads on to point two, doesn't it? The representation of a sincere heart. So let's read verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now Jesus here was identifying some hypocrites in his following. They had been listening to Jesus teach and identifying themselves as Jesus' disciples. They even called him Lord, which was a term of respect for his teaching authority. However, they did not do what Jesus said, which was the main thing that mattered. They were not living the good life that came from a good heart. And sadly, we see the same thing in churches today. People call themselves Christians, and they talk about Christ, but their way of living does not reflect the teachings of Christ. It is not talking about Christ that makes a person a Christian, but by living for Christ by faith. As J.C. Ryle said, obedience is the only sound evidence of saving faith. And the talk of the lips is worse than useless if it is not accompanied by sanctification of the life. John Bunyan wrote about this very thing in Pilgrim's Progress. He put it beautifully. He's talking about on the journey to a celestial city, Christian and faithful met a man named Talkative, who was always talking about spiritual things, but was not living the Christian life. He was talking the talk without walking the walk. Christian warned Faithful about this, saying, "He talketh of prayer, of repentance, and of new birth, but he only knows the talk of them. The soul of religion is the practice part." This talkative is not aware of. He thinks that hearing and saying will make a good Christian, and thus he deceiveth his own soul. Hearing is but a sowing the seed. Talking is not sufficient to prove that fruit is needed in the heart and life. And let us assure ourselves that at the day of doom, men shall be judged according to their fruits. The end of the world is compared to our harvest, and you men at harvest regard nothing but fruit, not that anything can be accepted that is not faith. You know, Jesus Now Jesus, to help his disciples grow more good spiritual fruit, and not just talk about growing it, told them another little parable, which we read in verse 47 to 48. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Now, if you look closely here, in verse 47, the words that we need to focus on are the words comes, hears, and does. These three words are all needed to live a Christian life. We need to come to Jesus. And the way we can do this is by coming to church as we are today. We are coming into his presence. We also need to hear him. Hearing involves paying careful attention to the things that Jesus says, thinking and concentrating on the meaning of his words and prayerfully considering their meaning for our lives. And today we do this whenever we read and study the Bible, and whenever we listen to the preaching of the gospel. It is by the power of God's word and by the witness of the Holy Spirit and by the action of our faith that we hear Jesus speaking to us in Scripture. Coming and hearing is not enough, because we must also respond. And this is where the word does come into play. The progression is not complete without it. It is not just the coming and the hearing that Jesus is after, but the going and the doing. Unless we reach the point of actually doing what Jesus says, we are not followers of Christ in the biblical sense. It is not enough to come to church and listen to a sermon. What God requires is a believing response. And this involves trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. It means giving our complete lives to worship his glory. It means offering unconditionally to people we are called to love. And it means living an obedient Christian life of outreach to people who are lost without Christ. And this is why we need to know fully where a sincere heart is founded. And this leads on now, of course, to the third point, doesn't it? The foundation of a sincere heart. Where is all this founded? Now, when we do what Jesus says, not just hearing it, but actually obeying it, we lay a solid foundation that we can withstand all the trials of life. And this confirms that it is the doer, not the hearer, whose life is solid as a rock. By Jesus telling his disciples that his words were the foundation for their lives, Jesus is making a strong claim to his deity here. Who else has the right to tell people to build their lives on his word? Only the one true God. So when we do what Jesus says, we are building on the will of God, and our lives are like a house on the rock. When we take the time to build the right spiritual foundation, we are ready for anything, including all the storms of life. As J.C. Ryle said, such a man's religion may cost him much, like the house built on a rock. It may entail on him pains, labour, self-denial. To lay aside pride and self-righteousness, to crucify the rebellious flesh, to put on the mind of Christ, to take up the cross daily, to count all things but loss for Christ's sake, all this may be hard work. But like the house built on the rock, such religion will stand. The streams of affliction may beat violently upon it, and the floods of persecution dash fiercely against it, but it will not give way. Friends, dig deep and obey God's word. Build a life that is strong enough to withstand every trial and tribulation. Dig deep, deep, deep into the word, for that is the armour of God. He will reveal himself to you and provide all to put on a good root, to put a good root down so your path to salvation is secure. Sadly, not everyone has solid spiritual foundation. To warn people, Jesus finished his parable in verse 49. It says, "But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Rather here than closing with a word of encouragement, Jesus sounds a sincere warning. The situation Jesus described here was not uncommon in the arid climate of ancient Israel. Flash floods are always a danger in the desert, especially near the mountains. Jesus was explaining to the people around them that to not do what he says is like the building where they have flash floods. It will surely wash away, for there is no foundation. Now notice how Jesus said no foundation, and he didn't say not wrong foundation. Because Jesus was saying without him there is no foundation at all. The only foundation is him alone. Their lives were built on shallow spirituality of man-made religion. And as far as Jesus is concerned, that was nothing at all and had no strength to at all withstand any storm. And sadly, this is still happening today, even with the complete scripture that we have. So what kind of life are we building? Are we digging down deep to the solid rock of Christ? Are we walking in obedient faith? We can tell what kind of heart we have by the kind of fruit we are growing. And we can tell what kind of life we are building by seeing what happens when the storms come. A great Scottish preacher, Arthur John Gossop, I don't know if anybody experienced him, it's a fascinating name, experienced this truth after the tragic and ultimate death of his beloved wife. Gossop grieved deeply, but his faith did not fail. And upon his return to the pulpit, he said to his congregation, "I don't think we need to be afraid of life. Our hearts are very frail, and there are places where the road is very steep and very lonely. But we have a wonderful God. And as Paul puts it, what can separate us from his love? Not death," he says immediately, pushing that aside at once as the most obvious of all impossibilities. "No, not death. For I, standing here in the roaring of the Jordan, cold to the heart with its dreadful chill, and very conscious of the terror of its rushing, I can call back to you who, one day in your time, who will have to cross it. Be of good cheer, my friend, for I feel the bottom, and it is sound." Friends, the only person who can say something like this is someone who has solid footing. Someone who has built his whole life on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ himself. So all I can say is, friends, build your life also in the obedience of the words of Christ, and you will be able to withstand anything. And you will even be able to withstand the final judgment, for you have grounded your roots on Christ. For it is Christ himself who is the final judge. And Christ has revealed what is needed to withstand this day. And it is all in the gospel. So let us all come to him and hear his gospel and do what he asks of us by trusting in him completely for all things. Walk with him, trust him, obey him, and enjoy him. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this afternoon for the rich words of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Allow ourselves to be anchored to him, Lord, knowing that in him is eternal life secured. That we will not be judged. We will not be judged at all. For we have the promise given to us by him himself. And he showed us the way himself. So allow us by the power of your Spirit not only to absorb it, but Lord, to lay hold to it and to believe it, because it is the absolute truth and assures us of absolute salvation and eternal glory. So Lord, we thank you. We thank our Saviour Jesus Christ. We thank the Holy Spirit who allows us to see ourselves for who we really are, wretched sinners, but saved by grace, saved by your love. And Lord, we thank you and adore you and give you all praise so that we may enjoy you forever and ever. Amen.